As we prepare for our special meetings next week, I thought we would look at revival in the Old Testament, and that is our theme for the year, Revive Your Work, O Lord. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22, and we will read the entire chapter. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Baskath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it unto the hand of the doers of the work, and have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and buy timber and hone stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it unto the hand of them that do work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the Achbor, and Shaphan the Ishiah, went into Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Hachas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you, inquire of the Lord, thus saith ye, say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace, and thine eye shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We are in a cultural mess. If you watch the news, read the newspaper, you get the distinct impression that our nation, our culture, is in shambles. It's in disarray. As a country, as a state, as a community, as a church body, as a family, as an individual, we need revival. Our nation, for example, is in desperate need of revival, or there's going to be revolution. There is corruption in all organizations. Immorality and lawlessness abound. Illicit sex, liquor, drugs, filthy magazines, foul pictures, scandals, and riots reign. The nation is wallowing like a pig in a swine sty. And without revival, revolution stares us in the face. Political parties are willing to sell the birthright of this nation in order to stay in power. The church is under the blight of apostasy. Liberalism controls the organized church. There is a brazen denial of the word of God in even so-called evangelical circles. The word of God has been lost in the church, and there are atheists in the pulpit. So said J. Vernon McGee more than 40 years ago. Not much has changed, has it? We need revival. And it's never too late for revival. Here in our passage this morning, we are about 5 minutes before midnight for the nation of Judah. And God sends revival. But in order to have revival, several requisites need to take place. So first of all, we see in verse 2, the first requisite. It says, he, referring to Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the left hand or to the right, or to the right hand and then to the left. The first requisite is you must recognize that revival is personal and individual. Revival is personal and individual. Revival has never begun as a mass movement. It has always begun with individuals. And here in the case of Israel, it starts with the man at the top. It starts with the king, a man who said that he needed to get right with God. And he did. How each one of us needs to examine our lives in the light of God's word. And how we need to recognize that each of us needs revival. Revival only comes as people, one by one, get right with God. Are you praying for revival? I trust you are. Are you praying for revival for yourself? I hope you are. Because it starts with humility. It's not, Lord, get them, but Lord, get me. I need to be right with God. I need to have a walk with God. I need to be near God. And then when I'm that way, I can encourage others to be that way. And as they get right, we all get right. So you must recognize that revival is personal and individual. Second, we see in verses 3 through 6, you must repair the temple. You must repair the temple. And that's what Josiah did, and he repaired the temple. First of all, you need to repair, since revival is personal and individual, you must repair the individual temple. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 tells us, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is your temple in good repair? Are there things that you need to get out of your life? Sometimes you say, well, it's the sin, I got that, but there are some things that creep in that aren't necessarily sinful, but they hinder our relationship with God. We talk about the sin that easily besets us, but there's also other things that beset us. The illustration is given referring that we run the race, that we need to get not rid of just the bad things in our life, but other things that might be hindering us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the author says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You understand laying aside the sin, but what about the weight? Well, the illustration I was received from this is that it's a race, and as a race, you're getting ready to run, and in one hand, you've got a jug of whiskey, and in the other hand, you've got a jug of water, and you're running this race. And you think, okay, I need to lay aside the sin, so you get rid of the jug of whiskey. You think, water's good, I need water, so I'll run. But that's the weight. In this race, it's a weight. You need to lay aside the water as well, which is good. So there might be things that are not necessarily bad, but they are hindering your relationship with God. So you need to repair the individual temple. So you need to do a self-inspection. And what's hindering me? What's causing me to do this? Why am I not in the Word more? Why am I not praying more? Why am I not serving more? Why am I not loving God more? And if there's sin, you need to repent of it, forsake it, and move on. But maybe there's other good things that are crowding the greater things out. So you need to repair your individual temple. Second, you need to repair the corporate temple. The corporate temple. Churches are torn by strife. They're torn by bickering. Beautiful and magnificent churches, but it's the spirit. Where is the Spirit of God? And we need to get this church straightened out on the inside. We're Baptists. In some reason, the word split goes with us very well. And there's strife and there's personalities and it causes division and hurt. I heard of a story of a church, a Baptist church, that split because they were arguing whether or not there was going to be a picture in the baptistry or whether it was going to be a cross in the baptistry. And they split over that. Here's a small problem. They didn't have a baptistry. But if they did, what were they going to have? I heard of a story of a church in North Carolina. There was two pianists. There was a lady playing the piano. And the other lady walked in, and it was supposed to be her turn at the piano. So what was this lady doing? So she walked up there and said, "It's my turn." The other lady who was playing didn't pay no mind. So she sat down on the piano bench and tried to push her off. And so the other woman kind of pushed her back. Then the husbands got involved. And over the police scanner, a riot at the Baptist church at 11 a.m. And the police had to be called. What kind of testimony is that? Heard of a story of an evangelist who went to a church service and the music was all off. And he told the pastor afterwards, he said, "What was that all about, the music?" He said, "Oh, you noticed that." He said, "Well, one day the pianist and the organist were talking, and the organist had a new outfit on, and the pianist didn't compliment her, so they've been at odds with each other ever since. So whenever the pianist speeds up, the organist slows down. And when the organist speeds up, the pianist slows down. They're never in sync as we sing." And we laugh at that, but these are things that happen in actual churches. This is the strife that is there. How many churches have split over the color of the carpeting in the sanctuary? So we need to get that kind of strife out. In fact, I'm not so sure if we follow the biblical standard on offering, how much would offering will we get Since the scripture says you're supposed, before you give your offering, if you have anything against someone, get it right. Like, here's the offering plates. Everyone go get things right. Well, there's the empty offering plates. Because in our humanness, we're stubborn, we're prideful, and we don't want to give in. But we need to, if we're going to have revival, corporate, we need to get along. We need not to be at odds with people. There may be disagreements, hopefully never over doctrine, personalities or personalities, but we need to be right with one another. So first of all, you need to recognize that revival is personal and individual. Second, you need to repair the temple. Third, you must return to the word of God, verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." Somehow along the line, they had misplaced the scriptures. And they ignored the scriptures. And they weren't reading the scriptures. The word of God had been lost, but now it had been found. And once it was found, they put it back into their lives. We need the word of God in our lives. The word of God is the only thing that we have for a weapon. In Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." No other book will do. My notes say our Christian bookstores, but what's that these days? But bookstores in general are filled with books that talk about the Bible. They use the Bible to promote their agenda, their method, or their way. But they don't present the Word of God. We do not need so-and-so's how-to book. We need the Bible. We don't need the book of the month. We need the book of the ages. A return to the Bible has to be the beginning of revival. Not too long ago, I was in the car driving, and I heard an advertisement on the radio for a new study Bible that had come out. And the people were all excited about this author's study Bible. And his notes were in the margin. We need to get excited about the Bible, not the notes in the margin. In fact, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and every time I would get interrupted, someone would say, "But my study Bible says this, and my study Bible says that, and those things are helpful." But I came up with a little saying. Inspiration stops at the margin. The study notes aren't inspired. The Word of God is inspired. Let's wonder what God says about it, not what someone else says about it. You need to return to the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Digest the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. See, here's the kicker. There are a lot of churches that are out there, and we would be one of them up to a point, that's Bible-believing. We are Bible-believing. We say we're Bible-believing. We believe the Bible. We believe the book. They say they're Bible-teaching. We're Bible-teaching. We teach the Bible. But here's the one thing that I think we aim to do that a lot of churches don't do. We're Bible-practicing. We aim to practice the Bible. Not just believe it, not just teach it, but to practice it. And that's part of revival. You must return to the Word of God. And then fourthly, you must repent. You must repent. The Word of God brought repentance. How do we know that? Because Josiah tore his clothes. And when Josiah tore his clothes, this was a symbol of deep emotion. Why did he do it? Because the word of God had revealed their sin. Without the word of God, they had not known how far they have gone, how far they had veered off the path. And they repented. So what were the evidence of repentance? What was the fruit of repentance? Because repentance is changing your mind about God, changing about or agreeing with, confessions agreeing with God, repentance changing your mind, going in a different direction. And so there is, so sometimes we can't see a person's repentance because they've changed their mind. But there will be a fruit of repentance. There will be things that change in their life. So what things, so the first thing we see is he tore his clothes to show deep emotion that there was a repentant attitude. But what else in this chapter do we see how he had evidence his repentance? First of all, we see in verse 4, he removed idolatry. He removed idolatry. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver, which brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. He said, let's get rid of these. Oh, I'm sorry, 23:4. We see it more in 23. He says, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for the grove, and for the host of heaven. And he burnt them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. All the things that pertain to the worship of false gods were burned. The ashes were taken out of town so that the people could not even look at the ashes. You need to get rid of anything that replaces God as the center of your worship. And you need to take drastic steps if need be. We have idols in our lives. Oh, they're not false gods in the sense that we bow down to a little totem pole or something like that. But we have things that occupy our time, that occupy our mind more than God occupies our time and occupies our mind. Now, some of the modern idols are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they become an idol when we place them before God. Now, what are some of these modern idols? Family. What? Sometimes we place our family above God. Sometimes it is our spouse. Sometimes it is our children who we treat like little gods in our home. And they take up our time. Our job can be an idol. Your service at church can be an idol. You're like, but you're leaving God out of the picture. It's all about you. I. So there's your big idol right there. You. I. Isn't it ironic or interesting, at least in the English language, that pride is I-centered? P-R-I. D-E. So these are some of the modern idols. Money. Many people worship money. Sports. It's sort of like the national religion. And they had their national convention a few weeks ago. Sports aren't a bad thing, but they can become an idol. So we need to remove things that take away from God. How about verse 7 in chapter 23 says, he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the houses of the Lord where the woman wove hangings for the grove. He removed immorality. Repentance is needed by also not removing idolatry, but also removing immorality. Yes, we live in a pluralistic society. And yes, sin is rampant. But we are not to allow sin or immorality infiltrate the church. Specifically, he talks about homosexuals in this passage. God condemns such action. But don't think, oh, I don't have a problem with that. There's no problem. No, no. Husband of one man, one woman. That's narrow. That's God's standard. And anything other than that, you could be guilty of immorality. But that's so strict. I know, but I didn't make it up. That's God's pure standard. Sometimes we fail to meet the standard. Yes, we do. And sometimes God in his grace has given escape clauses from the standard. But he never has changed the standard. And when one standard gets broken down, well, guess what? The next one thinks, okay, we'll go after this. We'll go after something. Well, when that one breaks down, you saw what pops up. If that one gets accepted, then another perversion will come along the line. Because it'll keep testing, but the standard has never changed. And the church cannot condone it. And see how far, when you get away from the Word of God, these things happen. You have to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. When the angel came and said, let's go, he went to his son-in-laws and said, hey, who, what, huh? What are you talking about? God? Never heard you talk about him. What are you talking about? He was away from the Word of God. So we need to remove immorality. We need to remove human sacrifices, verse 10. And he defiled Tophath, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Now they actually literally sacrifice human babies. And I don't see that happening in this society in that way. But what it said is they didn't value life. Do we value life? That all life is precious to God? The life of children is precious to God? He talks about he who hinders the least of these. Look, science has done some wonderful things. But science has created some terrible questions for us to answer. I mean, even in the news this week, you've got the standard of what is life, an embryo, then what do you do, and then what's the consequence, and the Alabama Supreme Court decision. And so the question being, but do we value life? And do we value it on both ends? And we have to value life and all that pertains to valuing life. So removing human sacrifice. Because when we don't value life, then a lot of other things follow. A lot of other crimes, namely murder. And I'll tell you what, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. And I've heard a lot of people say, oh no, it just means thou shalt not murder. And I get that too. But if you study the Hebrew word, it means thou shalt not kill. And it means all types of killing, not just murder. Murder is just a small type of killing. Which would put abortion, thou shalt not kill. It would put euthanasia, thou shalt not kill. It would put war as well. But do we value life? And then the fourth thing for revival and evidence of repentance is reinstituting the Passover, Well, you said, we're not Jewish. What are you talking about? We're not doing the Passover. Well, let's just extrapolate that just a little bit. Removing idolatry, removing immorality, removing human sacrifices, that was them putting off. But the Bible says we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so they were not following the word of God. They were not obeying the Passover, which is a central feast in the Jewish calendar. So they reinstituted the Passover. They start doing it again. Which this means is when you have revival, when you have put off and you need to put on, you need to restart, regain, refocus the importance of corporate worship. Being here with other believers. And I'm thankful we have technology that allows other people to come in when they can, but that should be a very infrequent. The frequency should be here. Because a church service on TV is like a fireplace on TV. You see the light, but you don't get the warmth. You don't get the warmth. And we need one another to bolster us, to encourage us, to pray for us. And that's what happens here. And that's what they did. They reinstituted the religious program, if you will. We need revival. You must recognize it, that's personal and individual. You need to repair the temple. You need to return to the word of God, and you need to repent. 2 Chronicles 34:33, which is a parallel passage here, says, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. The only thing that can save our nation is not a politician. It is revival. The only thing that can save our church is revival. The only thing that can save our families is revival. So what do you need to do to prepare for revival? We must recognize that it's personal and individual. We need to repair the temple. We need to return to the word of God. And we need to repent when the word of God says, you're out of place. We need revival. And we need to pray that God sends it. But we need to realize what we're praying for is something for us as an individual that will then have corporate repercussions. Let's pray and let's experience revival.